Why don't we, right on the heels of worship and prayer, just Josh shared a request, a prayer for his cousin Melanie, who is having a difficult time with cancer also. And let's lift her up in prayer right now. And Brother Lynn, would you pray for Melanie and this fight with cancer that she has? Yes. Amen. Amen. You know, I was blessed to have three brothers who were really good at hunting and fishing. And maybe just pull me down just a little bit on the volume. And Lynn and David and Donald took me out to the river once. Now, they lived on the river in Truman, St. Francis River. And they were going to take me to Lead Fork. Was that the name of that? Or one of the places. Anyway, they said we could catch a lot of bass. This is the truth. On our way back, this is the truth. Lynn will verify this. We were coming back from catching a lot of fish, and we were motoring, and Lynn motored down to St. Francis just as much as the motor would carry him, and a big old bass jumped right in our boat. And that's the God's truth, isn't it, Lynn? That's right. And when it fell in the bottom of the boat, it hit a knot, and it cleaned itself. No, it didn't do that. That was a lie, and I confess it right now about that. But the fish jumped in the boat, and it was a big bass. We caught a big bass by accident, but we caught a whole lot more on purpose, didn't we, Lynn? Before that, when we were purposeful. What I want to do is preach a message that you'll do something on purpose, that you'll set a goal for doing something that will be the most important thing you will ever do in your life. I can tell you that. Now listen, I want to tell you something about making goals. It's good to write down your goals. And if you study the Bible, you'll see that God tells you, He has told numbers of people in the Bible, write this down. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't even have this book if those people had not written down the things that God told them to write down. And when God speaks to you about something, it is really intelligent for you to write it down and make yourself some goals. What happens when you make a goal, and God has designed us this way, that's why I love this little verse that the kid said. John, what was that verse again? Yes, and He will give you. Okay, both of us together got it. Give me the sucker back, John. You didn't. Okay. All right. But see, that says that God will give you desires of your heart, and those are goals. Those are things you can really see and understand. When you have a God-given goal, your eyes will be opened up to all the possibilities and resources that can help you reach that goal. It's just the most amazing thing that when you really have a goal, you suddenly see all the ways you can achieve that goal and meet that goal. Do you see what I'm saying? And it happens that way. And so people who make goals always do more than people who don't make goals. And here's a way just to think about this. How can you hit something that you're not even shooting at? You don't even have an aim at it. The Apostle Paul had taken aim on what he thought was the greatest goal of a human life. And if the Apostle Paul thought that, I think it too. And that is pressing toward this mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for our human life. And I want us to read this passage, and then I'm going to share with you about six truths that you will need to remember if you adopt this goal of pressing toward this upward call of God. You could be so much more than you are now. Someone has said that what we are and what we have is God's gift to us, but what we become is our gift to God. We could be more than we are. We can get closer to God than we are. We could have all of the good things that God wants a human being to have in great quantity in our lives. Now, let's look at Paul's discussion of this in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. The title of the message is Pressing Toward the Mark. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is to me indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. What he's saying is, I don't mind repeating myself. There are some things that you ought to hear over and over and over again. And Paul said, I don't mind doing this. I don't mind repeating the same truths over and over again, because these are the things that are good for us, safe for us, things that we need. Then he says, a sign that you've seen up in your yard or someone's yard before, beware of dogs. But he's not talking about human dogs. I was thinking of Ruth's dog. He is a human dog. But he's... Beware of dogs, not human dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about religious people. I would say run from religious people. Religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. That's a relationship with God when you become the child of God. It's a way of life. As a matter of fact, in the early days of Christianity, that's what it was called, the way. They said, man, people who follow Jesus Christ, they have a way of life that's different than anything I've ever known before. God is not interested in religion. He's interested in a relationship with you. And so religious people are working to try to appease God and make themselves look good. That's what religion is. Relationship with God is you becoming a child of God and living for Him the best that you can. So he says, beware of religion and religious people, because that will not help you become what you need to be in life. But he goes on to say this. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in this statement, Paul is saying that there is a true, genuine experience with God. And it revolves around these three major things that we need to understand if we are stay on the course that God wants us to be to arrive at the maturity in Christ. And the first one is, it's worship in the Spirit. You see, it's as we've came into this building today, it's possible for you to come in and not get anything out of what's going on. How many of you have come to church and not got anything out of church before? Well, I think probably all of us have. I heard Adrian Rogers say one time, he said, I've never heard a sermon that I did not get something out of it. I've had a few very close calls, but I got something out of it. But what he was saying, sometimes it just didn't ring true, what was going on there. It wasn't real. And you could go in just a religious service and never contact God, because God has to be worshipped in the Spirit if you worship Him. Here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well, who was pretty religious, and said, hey, look, help me solve this controversy. And people who want to argue, for the most part, about the Bible are religious people. People who love God just want to share what God's done in their life and what God is doing in their life. Religious people like to argue or debate about the Bible. She said, well, now the Jews say the right place to worship is down in Jerusalem, but my denomination says it's up here on the mountain at Samaria. And Jesus said, woman, I'm telling you that the time is coming, and it now is, that they that worship God must worship Him in, help me with this, it is in spirit and in truth. So the genuine worship of God is a spiritual experience. You've got to learn how to get out of yourself and get into God. And you can, if you do this, you can forget about yourself. That's why, I used to have a little difficulty lifting my hands. And when I wanted to, but I couldn't, because I was too self-conscious. I was thinking how others would look at me. That's a sure way to miss God. Thinking about how others will think about you. Because look at this. Worship is God. It's God-centered, not man-centered. It's not how does this make me feel. It's what is happening here in the spiritual realm. The Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos. They was going to put him so far out of there he couldn't go to church, but they didn't understand he took church with him wherever he was. And he says, it was on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What he means, he had entered in to that secret place, that spiritual dimension where God really is. Now, God is everywhere, but he is Spirit. And Jesus explained to her that God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You know, when you are a person who has not yet been saved has a dead spirit. The Bible says that you who were dead, he didn't mean physically dead, he meant spiritually dead. Ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins has he made alive again. See, and so a person has to be born again in their spirit. They're not born again physically. Nicodemus couldn't understand it because he didn't understand the nature of true relationship with God is, first of all, in the Spirit. Secondly, I can say so much more than that, but I don't have time. But you need to learn how to get in the Spirit if you don't know how. And one of the things I can tell you that will help you is if you sin, you need to confess your sin. And immediately God will restore you to fellowship with him, and you'll be in the Spirit. But it's also in the truth. You worship God. You can't worship God falsely. In other words, you know, some people say, well, you can worship any God that you want to so long as you're sincere. But if your God doesn't have a son named Jesus, you have the wrong God. He is God. That's the truth. See, so you can say that you're sincere, but you have to know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. Help me with this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said he was the truth. And then he said, no man can come to the Father except by me. That's out of Jesus' own words, you see. And so you have to worship. In order to really worship, you have to worship in the spiritual realm, and it has to be in the truth. And that's why a study of this book is so important, because the Bible says, thy word is truth. The truth is revealed in the word of God, and how God really is revealed in this Bible. It's not, see, we want to make God what we think he is, but this book says the way God really is. It tells us how he is. It describes his attributes, and the good news is we've got a really good God to serve. All right, so genuine worship, then, Paul says, is one of the things you have to keep doing if you arrive at the place you want to arrive in this life. The second thing I wanted to say, in order to get where the Apostle Paul is wanting to go to, you have to make some personal sacrifices in your life. What have you sacrificed for in your life up to now to know God, to know Jesus? Now, a relationship with God is not a matter of works. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. But the ability to know God and the ability to really mature requires you to give up some things in your life, some personal sacrifices. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. In verse 4, he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has anywhere else to trust in the flesh, I'm even more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. I was very excited. I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. That's all that he had. He had a lot going for him, he thought. But look at what he says. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? He was saying that he had given up all of the things that he wanted more than any other thing in his life in order to follow Christ. He was a big wheel in the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, and he said, those things that I used to want to do more than anything, he said, I count them as less than nothing now. Let me ask you a question. Was there a time when you really were ambitious and wanted things in life for yourself. Well, I can remember these times in my life. We were raised by poor but good parents, and I thought I want to get my hands on some things in life. I want to make a lot of money, and I want to prestige and these things. I used to dream about them when I was picking cotton out at the old Webb place. I pictured myself one day escaping poverty and having a lot. And I remember when Carolyn and I got married, and then I felt this call to go in the ministry. I felt that earlier when I was 12 years old, but I thought I would never do that. The reason I thought I would never do that is because what I thought was that would be the worst life I could imagine, is being a preacher. And I thought, I don't want to give up all these things that I have as ambitions. But little by little, I came to take one step at a time and got my life right with God, began to serve Him, and I found myself more than willing to give up some things. And I want to tell you, after looking back, here's my testimony to you. What I gave up to be in my life, I feel just like Paul. I count it but dung. It's less than that for what Christ has given me. You know, I've just looked around at living for God for 40 years, and I'm thinking, how grateful that I've lived these days for Christ. One day, you'll get to the end of your life. See, a lot of people are not able to project into the future to see the last day of their life, but I've seen it for me. And I want to tell you this. I've been with a lot of people who have died. I want to tell you a lot. Not a few, but a lot. And I've never heard anybody say, man, I just wish I had one more day to spend my money. Or I wish I had one more day to drive my car. Or I wish I had one more day to live in my fancy house. But I want to tell you, they'd like to have just a few more days to be with people they love. And if you know God and you know Christ, you'll spend eternity with people you love. See, the relationships that God wants to give you are so much more powerful than anything the world can give you. But what the world offers you is a means of taking you away from God. Listen to what the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And then it says, and the world is passing away. One of those days, and it may not be long, the book of Revelation tells us it's going to be a day when everything shuts down upon this earth, when the lights don't come on anymore. The water, you can turn it on, and it doesn't come on anymore. And civilizations are crashing and falling down. And then God, the Bible says that Satan has made a merchandise of human beings. And it all caves in one day because the world is passing away. But they that do the will of God shall live forever. So you have to worship in spirit and in truth, and you have to make some personal sacrifices in your life. Now, I know in this world, sacrifice is not something people like to hear about today. And we don't have to offer up bulls and lambs. Praise God for that. But there are personal sacrifices that we have to make in life to really know Christ. And Paul said, I've started making those, and it doesn't bother me at all to make them. Now, number three, you have to come to a place of repenting of your own righteousness, and you need to find the righteousness of God. Now listen to this in verse 9. Paul says, even though that he had all this going for him, he says he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because there's going to be no unrighteous person getting into heaven. Jesus said of the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have got to have righteousness, but it cannot come from ourselves. We cannot generate it ourselves. There's no way you could be righteous enough to get to heaven. Paul said, I thought I was blameless at one time, and now he says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, because I want to tell you, our righteousness is not enough. How many of you have sometimes made a commitment to be God or to get right with God, but then you found yourself acting real ugly? Anybody here done that? And you thought, I wanted to be right with God. I don't guess I can be. Well, that's a good step because we can't be in ourselves. And our righteousness can never pay for our sins. Jesus tried to illustrate this with a story. He did illustrate it with a story. Two men, he said, went down to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, that one introduction to that parable lets us know here's a guy that was a great religious dude that thought he was better than other people. And here was a guy, the publican, who was a tax collector who was hated by his own countrymen because he robbed them. Has anybody here got a really good friend who works for the IRS? Still, it's the same today. People still stay away from those those guys. Well, so here was the publican, and here was the righteous Pharisee. And here's how the righteous Pharisee prayed. He looked up to heaven, Jesus said, and said, Father, I thank you that I am not like other men. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. I do this and I do that. And then he looked over and saw the publican, and he said, and I thank you, God, I'm not like that man. How would it be if I was to call on Rick McKenzie to stand up and pray a prayer this morning, and he said, Father, I thank you that you've made me so good and that I'm not like other men, like Larry Peterson. Said, and he went on and prayed. I mean, we'd be ready to throw him out of the church, wouldn't we, almost? That's the way the guy prayed. His prayer did not get above the trees. But the Bible says the publican prayed this way. He didn't even look up to heaven. He was so convicted about his sinfulness, he smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, verily I tell you, that's the man that went away justified that morning. Think about this. Some guy who had never done anything that was really, that he can be proud of, except to repent of his sins and turn to God and ask for God's forgiveness. That's the man that found the righteousness of God. You see, here's the reason, is because the Bible says that Jesus, and this is the nature of the gospel, we are undone as human beings. We can't make ourselves right, no matter what we try to do. But if we come to God on the basis of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, and we put our faith and trust in that, the Bible says we will experience salvation and a new birth, because the Scripture says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the righteousness that we've got to have is the faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And when we accept that and receive that, God says we are righteous. So Paul is saying, it's not a matter of what I've done, but it's a matter in who I have believed in. The man who wrote the Webster's Dictionary that all of us have used all of our lives, when he died, the last words that came out of Dr. Webster's mouth were these words that are recorded in Scripture. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, when you commit yourself to Christ, you're committing all yourself to Christ, your future and everything about it. So the next thing that we need to do, it if we follow after this pathway that Paul has laid out for us, is we must pursue a practical knowledge of Christ. I want you to look at this in verse 10. He says that he wants to be found with his righteousness because that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. When you really get to know Christ, what you find is a power that's in Christ that affects your life. There's times, things that we can never get over with our willpower or with our own strength or our own ability, but when we learn to lean on God and trust Him, we find a power that comes into our life that helps us actually change our life, because it's the Christ that's living in us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Colossians. He said about this hope that's in us, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he said that it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. What he was saying is that if we let Jesus Christ come into our life, what we are unable to do, God will help us to do. And that's why he was able to say, I can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. But let me share with you two things that are involved in having the power of God's resurrection in our lives. Number one is simply believing the gospel, which says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So you have to believe in Christ. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you today and have faith that you are beginning to work in my life now at this moment. In about 5-10 minutes, I'll end this sermon. So that's a relief, isn't it, for somebody? No. But when I end the sermon, I will tell you three things that are involved in a person really receiving Jesus Christ. You cannot receive him any other way, because this is the way the Bible gives us of how a person receives Christ into their life. It doesn't matter how religious you are. What matters is if Jesus Christ has actually come into your life. And if he has come into your life, then there will be a power that will help you in life. The other way that you, besides just putting your faith and trust in him, is you have to be willing to embrace suffering to some degree in your life and die to yourself. That's exactly what he means here when he says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, you have to die to your own ability in order to live unto God's ability. And when you reckon yourself to be dead indeed to your own sin, to your own weakness, and also reckon that you are alive to God, then he can actually fill you with the power to love, to have mercy, to have the strength to be the man or woman that God intends you to be. Now, the fourth thing that I wanted to, or the fifth, that I wanted to mention is knowing the full forgiveness in Christ. Many of us have done things that we're ashamed of, wish we had not have done, but God wants us to get rid of and get past all of that and recognize the full forgiveness that we have in Christ. He's forgiven us of all of our sins, what we've done in the past, even sins that we will do in the future, he has already paid for when we understand about his forgiveness. Jesus told a story to a man whom he was the guest in his home for a meal. His name was Simon. He was also a Pharisee. He had made a dinner for Jesus. He was really doubting that Jesus was of God, but he wanted to find out, I guess, and so he invited him for a meal. While they were there at meat, a woman of the streets who was a prostitute, made her living that way, heard that Jesus was going to be in the house. She came into the house with everything she had that was of value to her, which was an alabaster box filled with precious ointment that was worth a lot of money. She came in and knelt down at his feet and broke that ointment bottle and poured it on his feet. With her tears, she wiped his feet, and then with her hair, she dried his feet. The Pharisee, Simon, thought this within himself. He said nothing. But here's what he thought. He must not be of God. Because if he were, he would have known this woman, who she was, and he would not have even let her touch him. That's what he said in his heart. He didn't know Jesus could read our hearts. While you're sitting out there today, do you know that he knows exactly what you're thinking in your heart? Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I've got a story to tell you. He said, well, say on, Master. What is it? And he said, well, there were two men who were creditors to a man who had a lot of money. One of them owed 50 pence, but he said the other one owed 500 pence. Well, Simon, being a man of wealth, would think, well, that's a lot of money, that 500. The 50, you know, I could lose that, but 500, he's got my attention. Then Jesus said, and Simon, when he found out that neither one of them could pay, He frankly forgave both of them. And Simon thought, duh. And then Jesus said, here's the question. Who do you think loves him the most? Simon said, this is a no-brainer. The guy that he forgave 500. Then Jesus said, see this woman? She, when I came into your house, you didn't put oil on my head. You didn't have my feet washed, which was a common courtesy. So you showed nothing of esteem to me. But this woman, since her coming in, has not ceased to wash my feet or to pour ointment on my head. And he said, because she loves more than you do. And he said, who will love the most? The one who's been forgiven the most. When you realize that you will never have to stand before God because of your sins, because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, it makes you love him more than anything in this world. Can you picture being on death row with no parole and you have one day to live? Every day that you spent there, you're thinking about that one day. And then someone comes in and says, 30 minutes before you to take that long trip down that corridor, you've been pardoned of your crime. You're forgiven. Nothing will ever satisfy that person's heart until they have thanked the one who pardoned them and said, thank you for my life. And that's what he's saying here, that getting to know Christ is getting to know the mercy of God, because he is a God who's good and love and merciful, and he's one who wants to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. So that if you say the second time to him, Lord, please forgive me of what I did, he won't even know what you're talking about. So the last thing that Paul says that he had learned to do was he says, so I do this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are in front of me. He said, I press toward this mark, this upward call of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to leave this with. He says that you have to learn to live in this very present moment, forgetting everything that's happened in your past. Just bury it. Leave it behind. And live in this moment. Listen to me. It's the things in the past that keep you locked into that behavior, that keeps you locked into those things. You need to be healed of those things by getting the mercy of God and never think about them again. Keep them buried in the past. If you do that, you can live in this present moment with God's power and just reach toward what God has for you in the future. Now, I'm not concerned about my past. I've done a lot of things that I'm ashamed of, wish I hadn't, but I mean, it's over with. I'm living for this moment and eternity. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. Amen. Thank you. This press, this is the goal that I talked about at the beginning of the service, that you'd make this your spiritual goal in life. And I want to tell you, when you can forget about your past, you're not bound by it anymore, and you're just open to all the good things that God really, really has for you in life. I want you to bow your head with me in prayer. And here are three things that you need to know if you are not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ today. And I know some sitting here may not be. But this is what we are all about, is teaching people how to follow Jesus Christ in their life. And here's what Jesus said. These three things were necessary for you to become a Christian and have a relationship with God. And the first one is that you have to repent of your sins. No one can ever repent of their sins who has not admitted that they are a sinner. God did not come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call the sinners to repentance. And when a person is repenting, they're saying, God, I'm turning my life over to you. I'm changing my mind about God. I can't help myself. I'm turning to you for your help. I'm repenting and putting God in my life. But then you have to put your faith in Jesus. It's not enough just to repent alone. You have to trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was Jesus. who came and died for our sins and paid a price that God would accept payment for. See, since we can never pay for our sins, God sent Jesus to pay for them, so we put our faith in the propitiation or the sacrifice that Jesus made for our life. And we say, God, thank you for dying for me. And then you must make Jesus the boss or Lord of your life. The Bible says, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. What that means is that you come to make Jesus the boss, the Lord of your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that I say? If you're here this morning and you want a new life in Christ, let me repeat these three things and then give you the chance to pray. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, to shake my hand, to do anything except to really do these three things that the Bible says that you must do. If you're willing to repent of your sins, just pray this way in your heart. God, I do. I want this. I turn to you in my heart now. I repent. Now, ask the Lord to save you. Lord, please save me. I put my faith in what Jesus did for me. And now here's the final thing. Today, Lord, I make you the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. If you're praying,